17. The Old Testament reading was from the book of Jeremiah, was about shepherding. And in Acts 20, we're going to read some thoughts that the Apostle Paul has on shepherding as well. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of everyone, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, some will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that we have this time that you have called each of us together as your church, as the family of your Son, to worship you. And Father, we pray that as we have worshiped you through song, through prayer, through scripture, through remembering your Son Jesus around the Lord's Supper, we pray now that in this time of teaching from your word that you would be with us and bless us. We pray that you would teach us from your word, that you would lead us to know your truth, that you would help us to understand clearly the difference between bad shepherding and good shepherding. And Father, most of all, that you would help us, each of us in our lives, to be shepherds over those that we influence, especially, Father, among our families. We pray that you will help those of us in our families to be good influencers and good shepherds for our spouses, for our children. We pray for those of us here this morning who have children that you would give us the courage and the grace and the strength to lead well in our families. And Father, not just for those of us who have young children, but even for those of us who have grown children, may we continue to see the positive value of good, faithful shepherding among our families, even if they live close by or far away. Father, we know that you call us to strengthen ourselves and to strengthen your church. And we pray this morning that you will help us to do this through good leadership that practices good and faithful and godly shepherding. We thank you for the example of Jesus in this regard, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Turn, if you would, then, to Jeremiah chapter 23. This is the main text for the sermon this morning. I will be making reference to the text in Acts chapter 20, but pretty much only to verse 35. So if you just want to memorize that verse for the purpose of this sermon, you won't have to turn back to catch it. But if you don't, that's fine too. You can always go back later and take a look at it and see how I've been referencing it. But as Jeremiah writes, of course, one of the prophets, one of the Old Testament major prophets, and he is writing in a tumultuous time for the Israelites. He is preaching at a time when their land is being overtaken by a foreign army. They are struggling with how to respond. They are unsure what God is doing or not doing in the land and in their lives and in their experience. They are having a difficult time reconciling what they know about God's promise to them vis-a-vis the land. In other words, God promised them, going all the way back to the father of their faith, Abraham, that they would have some land that God would give them as an inheritance. And this land would be theirs, and it would be a sign and proof that God was with them. And now as they step out of their homes, and as they step out of their places of business, and as they step out of the fields that they farm, and they look around and they see devastation around them, and they see foreign armies sweeping in, deporting people, taking them off, having friends, neighbors, family members that are gone to this nation known as Babylon, known as evil Babylon. Jeremiah is tasked by God with the difficult challenge of preaching a message of hope. But sometimes before you can get to hope, you have to deal with the facts on the ground. And sometimes the facts on the ground require some truth to be told. And sometimes the truth that has to be told is not popular. And sometimes that truth is difficult. And sometimes those who are implicated wrongly when the truth is told have a lot at stake in barring that truth from being told. And so Jeremiah, as you might imagine, has to go around subversively, a little bit covertly. He can't go to the temple and preach a message like this without being arrested. And so he preaches. And he finds pockets of people where he can address the word to them. And he finds groups of people off on the fringes or the margins of society. And he preaches this word. And this is a word that probably wasn't spoken directly to the shepherds of the people, but it was for sure a word that would get back to the shepherds of the people. And so God's word is addressing not only the shepherds of the people, but also those who are being shepherded. And let's make no mistake about it. Whether somebody is a good shepherd or a bad shepherd, the people they are shepherding are going to be shepherded one way or another, either with good or with bad. And so in this case, we find out tragically that a lot of the fault for what's happening with the Israelites lies at the feet of the bad shepherds, the evil shepherds, if you will, those shepherds who were self-indulgent, selfish, self-concerned, caring only about themselves and how they could be enriched through the leadership positions that they had. And because of this, they fell very, very short of the mark that God had set for them. As Jeremiah begins his passage here in chapter 23, verse 1, he calls out a word that we know from many places in the Bible that he's going to be addressing a tragedy. And we know this as soon as he says the word woe. You don't call down woe upon people who are doing good. You don't call down woe among people who are doing the will of God. And so the very first word that we see in Jeremiah's message here is a word that braces us for the fact that something bad is coming down the pipeline. And he says, woe to the shepherds. And by shepherds, he's not addressing those who were literally out tending the sheep in the hills of Jerusalem. He's addressing those who were supposed to be the leaders of the people. This would be the kings. This would be the priests in the temple. This would be the high priest. This would be other royal administrators. This would be people who were in positions over others where they could have influenced them for good, where they could have influenced them in godly ways, but instead they didn't. Instead, they influenced them negatively, evilly, if you will, with much evil. In fact, how does Jeremiah describe it? He says, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. Now notice clearly that they are not indicted for scattering their own sheep. These are not their sheep that they were playing games with. This is the pasture that belongs to God. And the fact that they became shepherds of the pasture that belongs to God means that they were anointed and appointed by God himself. But they didn't recognize that. When people recognize the calling that God has made in their lives, they are much more prone to lead with sincerity, with humility, and with an attitude that seeks to glorify God. But when people selfishly think that they have taken a leadership position for themselves, that's when trouble hits. Because that's when people are more prone to leading in ways that benefit themselves, to leading in ways that satisfy themselves, and to leading in ways that improve themselves, even when that improvement comes at the expense of others. And so these shepherds are guilty of destroying and scattering the sheep of the pasture. Now, one very literal way of looking at that is how the people were scattered from Jerusalem. Some had houses destroyed. Some had fields burned. Some were literally taken away from their way of life and hauled off by Babylon to the nation of Babylon, where they were forced to start over, start a brand new life from scratch in a foreign land. This is where that Psalm 137 comes from. How can we sing a new song to the Lord in a strange land? They didn't know what to do. And this is the fault of the shepherds. Because Scripture teaches us over and over and over again that the people in the Old Testament, the Israelites, were destroyed and deported and taken to a strange land because of their sin. Because their sin had risen up as an abomination before God, and this was the way that he sought to try to correct them. And yet, this could have been averted, is the testimony of Scripture as well. This could have been averted through strong leadership. Through the leadership of kings who would have led according to God's law and not according to their own ambitions. By priests who could have taught the way of God rather than seeking to take bribes and enrich themselves at the expense of others as they brought sacrifices to them. And through governors and mayors and officials such as these who became corrupt when they should have sought to be leading. And so the shepherds are very literally responsible for scattering and destroying the sheep. But God has an answer for them in verse 2. God has a therefore, and when God speaks and when God says therefore, you always know that he's going to be correcting something that's going to be happening here. And when God steps in, notice that God himself says, I will do these things that I'm talking about. He doesn't leave it up to somebody else. He doesn't dump it in somebody else's hand. God himself rises up to the occasion to save his people who are struggling, and God will do these things. Therefore, verse 2, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people, because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done. What evil have they done? We're not told specifics, which means that the evil that they have done is not in the specifics of what they have done, but in the generality of scattering and driving away and not bestowing care. This is a warning to us. There are a number of ways that we can scatter today. There are a number of ways that we can drive people away today. And there are a number of ways that care cannot be bestowed upon people. And it's not the specific ways of doing or not doing these things that will be the problem, that serve as the warning. It is the general case of neglect that's the problem. When folks are called to shepherd and to guide and to be instrumental in leading God's people, those people cannot be neglectful of their responsibilities. God considers that neglect to be evil, and he calls them out for it. And he says, since you were neglectful, I will bestow punishment upon you. But then in verse 3, the promise. I myself, this is God speaking, declares the Lord, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. God will reunite his people. In his land, in his pasture, God will do this. And then that phrase at the end of verse 3 where he says they will be fruitful and increase in number, that phrase ought to ring a bell because this goes back to God's command to the very first couple, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, that they should be fruitful and multiply over the earth. Because what God is doing is promising here to reconstitute his people by his own action and then to give them the freedom of starting over. He's going to erase from them any obligation that the evil, bad shepherds had put on them. He's going to take away the problems that were created by this poor and pathetic leadership, and he's going to allow them to start anew with a brand new promise and a brand new hope and an old command that becomes a new command when he brings this new people back and gives them that same command that he gave to Adam and Eve, that they would be fruitful and multiply. And then in verse 4, he will place shepherds over them who will tend them. And they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. These new shepherds will be faithful. These new shepherds will be godly. These new shepherds will guide and lead the people that God has placed underneath them. They will tend. They will tend the people. That concept is what was missing from what the bad shepherds were doing. They were too busy destroying. They were too busy scattering in order for them to tend the people. Tending people, as many of you know, is hard work. It takes time. And people who are ambitious and people who are corrupt and people who would rather take bribes and people who would rather promote themselves and people who would rather justify themselves and people who would rather place themselves above others do not have the time to tend people. And that's why it is so important that when we look at this concept of shepherding that we have in the Bible, that we understand clearly what God's ideals are. Because God does not want to place among us shepherds who will do the evil things of neglect that shepherds throughout history have done. God wants to ensure that the sheep of his pasture are being cared for and tended by shepherds that he has anointed and appointed over them. This concept of tending is understood better when we look at verses 5 and 6. Because God has said that he will place his shepherds over his people. And God's shepherds will tend the people and bring about a good and proper and righteous and just result because their shepherding will be modeled after someone else that God will be raising up. Look at verses 5 and 6. The days are coming, declares the Lord. And in the prophets, when God says the days are coming, most of the time that means that he is creating a prophecy about the Messiah. And we know that the Messiah has in fact come. And so when God says the days are coming, those days for us have already been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. And it is Jesus himself who represents the ideal things that God here is talking about. So in verse 5, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I, God, will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. This is a prophecy about Jesus. And when Jesus comes on the scene, Jesus, God's righteous one, God's righteous Savior for us, the righteous branch whom God is raising up, the King, who will reign wisely, and who will do what is just, and who will lead out of righteousness. These are the things that God wants his people to be tended with. This is how God wants his shepherds to tend people, with wisdom, with justice, and with righteousness. This is why the evil shepherds had been neglectful. This is why they had scattered the sheep. This is why they had driven them off, because their leadership of the people, their shepherding, was not based in righteousness, justice, and wisdom. But in those days to come, and for us, those days that have arrived so many hundreds of years ago in the life of Christ, we now see a king who reigned wisely and who still reigns wisely. We saw a king who reigned with justice and righteousness and who still reigns with righteousness and justice. That king who is over us, leaving us that example that we can tap into by the power of his Spirit, so that when we shepherd others, when we lead others, we can do so with the same wisdom, justice, and righteousness. And in that way, we will tend to the people that God has given us to tend. Paul described it a little bit differently in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, when he left that command to imitate him and to remember to help the weak. Now, what does Paul mean by weak? If we look at what Paul means by weak in various of his other letters, in particular in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, Paul means by weak those who are weak in their faith. And for Paul, the best way to tend, the best way to shepherd, the best way to guide, and the best way to lead is to build people up in their faith, to teach them, to apply the word to their lives, to shepherd by giving them the resources, the spiritual resources that they need to be built up and encouraged in their faith, to teach them the Bible, to teach them the will of God. Paul says, I didn't hesitate from teaching the entire will of God to them, the entire will of God. Because in teaching someone the partial will of God, a person will be built up, but only so far. It's only in knowing the entire will of God that a person's soul and spirit and body will be completely tended to, so that they can grow up entirely in the will of God. And so, good and righteous shepherds model themselves after Jesus, after the example of wisdom that he left, after the example of justice that he left, after the example of righteousness that he left. And those good shepherds will tend to the people with wisdom, justice, and righteousness, but by teaching the way to them, by building them up in their faith, by leading and guiding them into the truth of God that God lays out for us in his word. And I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. We are all shepherds to somebody else. Now, in the Lord's church, of course, from time to time, various men are appointed to be shepherds over that congregation. And those men become leaders of the congregation. We sometimes call them elders, sometimes shepherds. But in our own lives, we are all shepherds over somebody else. We shepherd people that we influence. And as I've said earlier, we can shepherd somebody good or bad, and woe to us if we find that our shepherding of somebody else, our influencing of them, is bad. But we all shepherd someone else. And may I suggest that in light of the fact that all of us shepherd somebody else by influencing them, may I suggest that we take this seriously and that we start in our own homes, that we start this idea of shepherding first and foremost in our own homes. We need to take responsibility for the spiritual health of our families. This may be one of the greatest areas of neglect in the modern church today. That parents, and in particular fathers, believe themselves to be doing a good job in Christ simply by getting their family to the church services. At the church services, folks are sent off to their classes and taught, usually by someone who is not a parent. And many adults sit in classes where they ought to be teachers themselves, but have to rely on somebody else to teach them because of the ways that we've gone about things. But we need to start taking responsibility for the spiritual health of our own family. Churches are not wrong to offer these things, but these things should be seen as supplementary to the spiritual teaching and leadership that goes on in our own households. We cannot neglect the will of God in our own households and assume that in 1 hour a week or in 2 or 3 hours a week in church services and Bible studies, that our families and ourselves are receiving enough from the will of God to satisfy what God is calling us to in our own lives. We need more. In our families, whether we are single, whether we have a small family, whether we are a single parent family, or whether we are a family of both parents with children, whether we are a family of simply spouses, we cannot assume that what we receive in our church experience is all God is calling us to. We need to extend that and lead at home. We need to take responsibility for the spiritual health of our families. Men, speaking to the men specifically at this point, this means that we need to begin shepherding in our own homes. It will be a nightmare for us if we find that in our own homes, the members of our household are destroyed and scattered because we have not shepherded them. It's up to us. The Bible places the leadership of households upon the male leaders in that household. He calls those males to lead spiritually, not neglectfully, to take charge and lead both practically, physically, and spiritually. We need to step up in this regard. We need to take charge of this in our own households. Now, I know there are some households where there is no husband, there is no father. In those households, it is up to the mothers to take responsibility to lead their children, to teach and guide their children, not to simply be happy with what happens when you bring them to the church services. Those are great and good, but as I've said before, they are simply supplementary. They need to come after the teaching that has happened in our homes. And those who live by themselves or don't have children, maybe the children are grown and out, those people as well, you need to be diligent in learning the ways of God on your own and seeking out fellowship from other believers so that you can build them up and they can build you up. But we need to take responsibility for the spiritual health of our families. And to be very honest with you, this is something new to me. This is not something I grew up and I grew up in the church, but this is not something that I grew up hearing about. I grew up hearing about come to church and have your own personal devotional time, and that was enough. But what a shame when we have not challenged fathers and men to be the leaders of their households in a spiritual way. To take the family together. And I talked about this a few weeks ago, and I'm going to put this out there again for us to consider. And that's the concept of having a daily family worship time, where you gather your family together and read the Bible together, make a couple comments on it, maybe have a song, and then lead them in household prayer. This is something that Devin and I have started. It only takes us about 15 minutes a day. And we've not been perfect with it. I'm not holding myself out there as the example to be copied in this in all regards. We've had days that we've missed. We've had days that we've done it too late and it hasn't gone all that well. But that's a sign to me that I need to get more serious and consistent with it as the spiritual leader of that house of our household. But what we try to do is we gather the three of us at a time that is good and convenient. We've been reading one chapter of the New Testament each night. I've earlier read that chapter in the morning so that I can have a couple comments about it by way of summary and maybe one or two questions that I can ask to see if it's being understood. And we read that chapter. Following our discussion, we're reading one psalm a day, just reading through the book of Psalms, and then I lead us in prayer. We pray for the concerns of the day. We pray for some of you. We're talking about bringing in something like a whiteboard that we can use to keep track of prayer requests so that we can monitor them on a regular basis and remember updates and remember that we've been praying for people. It only takes us about 15 minutes a day, but it is so, so important. I have personally already noticed areas that I have needed to improve in, areas that I have needed to apologize for, areas that I have needed to step up in. We cannot let the spiritual health and improvement of our families be delegated to somebody else. every single one of us here falls into one of those categories where we can do something about this. I encourage us to learn from the negative example of the shepherds in Jeremiah 23 and from the positive example of the shepherds that God will put over his people in Jeremiah 23, and then what Paul teaches to the shepherds in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, that we would keep watch over ourselves and that we would tend to those in our care. And I'm suggesting that we begin by tending to the members of our family, to those in our household, that we take the spiritual health of our families seriously, and that we do whatever it takes to begin leading, shepherding, and guiding them. If you have questions about this idea of daily family worship, I would be more than happy to speak with you more about this. I'd be happy to give you more examples about what we do. I'd be happy to do whatever I can to help you get on track with this. It is vital that we begin reclaiming our households for the Lord and installing him as the true head of the household whom we serve and obey. We can learn from these examples, both negatively and positively. I pray and for us and encourage us all to learn from these positive examples of tending people in wisdom, justice, and righteousness for their sake so that they can be built up into the person that Christ has called them to become. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message, and I pray that you may have convicted some of us this morning, Father, that we will agree that we need to step up in our households and be responsible for the spiritual health of our families. Father, for those of us who are men and in a family right now, I pray that you will give us the strength that we need to step up and take charge in this area. Father, I know for some that we'll feel awkward about this, that we'll feel that if this has been something we've neglected, that we're going to be embarrassed to step out and say that this is something we're going to take seriously now. And Father, so I pray that you'll give us courage to do so, and that you'll give a spirit of understanding to our families, so that if this is the case, they will understand that a new leaf is being turned for their sake, so that they can become stronger in faith as well. Father, I pray for those who do not have male heads of household. I pray that you will teach them and guide them in ways that they can influence their families as well and take charge of the spiritual health of their family. Father, we pray for all the children in this congregation. We pray that each child in this congregation would have access to a strong spiritual leader in their lives so that they would be tended and shepherded and guided in your truth. Not in a way that will allow them to skate by or grow up hearing only part of your will, but Father, so that your entire will would be taught to each child here, that they would be built up in the faith and that they would grow up in faith. Father, I pray that you will be with us as a congregation. Help us to strengthen this congregation by strengthening our families. Father, teach us what we need to do. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen.